And that sometimes I think, well, it's just the same old, right? We just keep sending materials out. And the only new thing I can tell you is, well, a new study center opened here, or we just had a graduation over there, so some of them finished. But by and large, it's just this circle of producing materials, duplicating those materials, shipping out those materials, helping pastors to use those materials and recording what happened after the materials have been used, and then hopefully, if all goes well, sending out a diploma. And that's what we do. It's not exciting. If you followed me on a day-to-day basis, you'd say, man, a lot of this is just boring and it's tedious and it's tedium. But a lot of life is just boring and tedium, right? We just have to go through the details we have to go through. But on the other end of that machinery, there are souls being trained and workers being prepared, and the work of the Lord continues to move on. On a broader spectrum, though, I think there are changes that we need to stop and take advantage of or take a look at from time to time. We are in a transitional period at the school. About a year and a half ago, we sort of began a transition. Now, you can tell it's a slow transition if I tell you a year and a half ago we began, and we really haven't even started the process yet. As we look forward to the future of what will GBS be, the world is a changing place. We know that. Technology continues to change in a number of ways. We know that. Internet access is more and more available, even in some remote parts of the world. We know that. We are aware that training in a Bible institute, in a church, isn't the only way to train. We know that. And so for many years, we've thought about what are all of the possibilities? Where could our ministry go? How might the Lord direct us at some time? For a number of reasons, and it'd be too long to get into all the details, and you wouldn't be interested in them, we're looking at moving the school under the headship or ministry of Iglesia Bautista Vida Abundante, Abundant Life Baptist Church, in Indian Trail, North Carolina. Pastor Guzman there for many, many years has had a vision to start an in-residence Bible college in the Spanish language. There are only two in the United States. And frankly, I couldn't much recommend either one of them. And so he's had this vision for a long time. And so we're looking at the possibility of seeing if there's not some way that Global Baptist School could provide any number of things, whether that's a feeder program for the school, or more likely, students would take the first 3 years of study in their local church and then do their final fourth year in residence. And some of you who are in school these days in distance education, you understand that phrase. For 1 year, I have to go actually sit in a college classroom and do things that way. We're not sure how all of that will lay out yet, but we are beginning those first stages of moving GBS into that kind of a system. Because we're looking at that long-term goal, we know there are some short-term decisions that we need to make along the way, and we want to make those decisions thinking about where we're going in the long direction. Think of it this way. If you were going to drive to San Francisco, I wouldn't recommend that, but let's just say you're going to drive to San Francisco. Every turn you make along the way is a short-term goal, right? I got to get on this road. This road may not take me to San Francisco, but in the long run, it's going to get me to San Francisco. So we're in those short-term little decisions that are trying to take us to that end goal. So I would ask you to pray for us as we go through that process. Pray for the church in Indian Trail as they make the preparations that are necessary. Pray for wisdom in how we handle all of those things, and that the timing of the Lord would be evident for all of us, because we want to just follow his timing and his hand in that. So that would be the chief prayer request I would give you as far as our ministry, as well as asking you to continue to pray for Betty Ann's family. I'll just leave you with those two. How's that? Philippians chapter 1. Let's look there, and let's see if we can find some biblical context for what I've just asked you to do. Philippians, the first chapter. You know that the book of Philippians is a letter, right? Written by a missionary, the Apostle Paul, written to a church, the church at Philippi. And that's why we just say it's the letter to the Philippians. Philippians were people who lived in Philippi. That's easy enough, right? And the Apostle Paul had an interesting history with this church. And he references that history right here in chapter 1. Look down at verse number 3, where he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I want us to focus in on that word fellowship. Now, when pastor says, next Sunday after the evening service, we will have a time of fellowship. What does that mean? Food. We're going to eat, right? We know. That's Baptist code. It's fellowship. It means food. It sounds nicer, right? It sounds more spiritual. We're going to have a time of fellowship. It just means we're going to eat, right? So you don't have to get, I must rest in my fellowship suit. No, you just come because we're going to eat. So wear something you can wash, right? That's easy enough. In some churches, fellowship means something else. If you go to one of those churches where they print out the order of service, which always tickles me a little because it's the same order of service every week, but we print it out because we need to fill the bulletin with something. It will say we're going to sing a song and there will be prayer and there will be an offering. And sometimes it will say fellowship time. Do you know what we do during fellowship time? We shake hands. That's right. That's our, how are you? How are you? How are you? How are you? Hey, how's it going? Good to see you. How are you? Good morning. In Spanish, we just tell God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. And in a Spanish church, you must speak to each person there and shake every hand. If you don't, we're going to have a business meeting later and there's going to be problems. So you learn that, right? And that's why if you've seen my wife at during the handshaking time, at some point, we always sit over here somewhere, but she's back in the back corner, right? Because all those Spanish churches, she knows if I don't get every hand, somebody's going to think I'm mad at them. And if you are Spanish and you don't shake somebody's hand, it's because you're mad at them. So it's complicated, but that's fellowship time. Now, when the Apostle Paul speaks about your fellowship in the gospel, can I just say he's not talking about food and he's not talking about shaking hands. There may have been some of that involved, but the word is a much broader word and it's a much more profound word. When he spoke to them about their fellowship in the gospel, the word in the New Testament means partnership. It means collaboration. It means a shared purpose. It means a common commitment. It has the idea of working together toward a common goal or being joined together for some mutual benefit. And he said this fellowship wasn't just fellowship over the fact that, as Pastor mentioned, we're the same race or we speak the same language. This fellowship, he said, was fellowship in the gospel. So this partnership in the gospel, this collaboration in the gospel, this shared commitment in the gospel, this joint objective that we have of preaching the gospel. And when he talks about the gospel in this book, obviously he's referring to the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news, the evangel. But he also references the gospel in its consequences and how it plays out in life and the change that should take place in an individual and within a church life. And he said, I'm grateful for your fellowship in the gospel, for your partnership in this thing that we're doing from the first day until now. The Apostle Paul, you remember he went to Philippi because he couldn't get to where he wanted to go. He was preaching in Asia Minor on his second missionary trip. And he wanted to continue to preach here and there. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit said no and no and no. And he finally had that vision. You remember, come over and help us. That vision came from a province called Macedonia. And he said, when we got to Macedonia, we went to the first chief city, which was Philippi. And that's where he ran into the ladies down at the river, you remember? And that's where he wound up going to jail. And you remember the stories at Philippi, the Philippian jailer and all of those sorts of things. Well, that's where the church at Philippi was born. So the Apostle Paul, as a missionary, went to Philippi, met people, won them to Christ, and established this church. Now, this letter is written many years later. And he writes this letter now not from the perspective of a missionary who has planted a church, but he writes this letter from the perspective of a missionary who's receiving support from that church. That's an interesting development, isn't it? And so when he says our fellowship, our partnership in the gospel, boy, it incorporated a lot of different things. When you think about when a missionary first goes to a place, pastors talked about learning the language and all of those sorts of things. Years ago, I went to Panama. I was still with BBN at the time. And we had a radio station there, and the station manager said to me, I need to run an errand. You want to come with me? So, of course, what else was I going to do, you know, sit in the office? So we went to pay the water bill. You ever paid a water bill? Most of us pay a water bill now electronically. We don't even think about it, right? The money just zapped right out of our account. Maybe you still write a check, and you drop it in the mail. Off it goes. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you do go to some physical place and you walk up and you say, I'd like to pay my water bill, please. Does anybody pay your water bill that way? Anybody? Nobody. Well, I went with Edwin to the water bill paying place. There's one in Panama City. Panama City has about 3 million people. It's bigger than Charlotte, all right? So we go into the one place where you can pay a water bill. We got out of the car in the parking lot. He handed me a newspaper. He said, take this with you. You'll need it. And I thought, why am I getting a newspaper? How dirty is the place that you can't just sit on a chair? I mean, this is really what it went into my head. We go into a really crowded room where there's this long queuing line. And he said, have a seat, read the paper. I said, okay, now I understand. So I sat down. About 20 minutes later, he came and sat next to me. I said, are we done? He said, no, just got my number. He had to stand in that line to take a number to tell them, I'm here to pay my water bill. We spent 2 hours paying the water bill. 2 hours. Once a month, he pays the water bill. And he said, you want to know why I brought you here? I said, no, why? I thought he hated me. That's really what I thought. You just wanted to irritate me. He said, because I wanted you to know that some days we're busy doing stuff that takes you 2 seconds in the United States. It was a good cultural lesson for me, right? Paying the water bill is a big deal. And so when you go to a new place for the first time and you're learning all that cultural stuff, and Paul, I'm sure, had to learn some cultural stuff. It was his first time on the continent of Europe. Macedonia wasn't like Antioch where he had come from. It wasn't like the desert where he had spent. It was a whole new place where he had to learn new people and new ways of doing things. But he stayed there for that time and he planted that church and he saw the work birthed. And now all these years later, that church had grown and matured and developed to the point where they said, we want to have a missions heart. We want to help him. We want to continue our fellowship in the gospel in this way. Well, that's what we do all the time, right? This month, missionaries have come to tell you about their work. And this month, the focus is on all of these different countries. And this month, you're going to learn about new places in the world. And this month, you're going to hear about how missions is done, whether it's in prisons or whether it's in Tunisia or wherever it might be. And we're learning all of that, and we're participating. We're having fellowship with those missionaries in what they do. We've got that joint commitment. And there's a tremendous blessing, I think, that takes place in that relationship then between the missionary and the church. This letter to the Philippians is the most personal letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to any church. Now, we know he wrote letters to Timothy and to Titus. Obviously, those were personal letters. But as far as writing to a church, in this book, in this letter, he opens his heart as you would expect a man to do when he's writing to people that he's known for years. I came to you this morning and said it's been a difficult year because of what Betty Ann's gone through. I didn't have to explain to you who Betty Ann is or why this is important to me, right? You know us. And so I will share a prayer request with you that I may not share with some other church that hardly knows me or even some churches that may support us, right? There's a difference in a relationship here. And so when the Apostle Paul wrote to that church, he wrote with that kind of transparency and that kind of intimacy, if I can use that word. And as we read through the book, we begin to get some insight into the blessing that exists in this relationship between missionaries and churches. There are benefits to the missionary, and there are benefits even to the church. And sometimes when we sit in our pews and a missionary comes or we read a missionary letter, they seem so far away and they seem so disconnected from us. Can I remind you this morning, by looking over Paul's shoulder, what that dynamic ought to be and the importance and the value that there is to that relationship for all of us? First of all, there's a benefit or a number of benefits to the missionary. First, we could start right here in the verses that we've already read. He receives the encouragement of a faithful group. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I can't say that about everybody, can you? Every time I think of you, he said, I thank God for you. I will tell you in our lives, every time we think of you, we thank God for you. You are a blessing to us. You are an encouragement to us. As I've said, most of you, when I see you, one of the first things you say is, we are praying for you. Well, that's an encouragement. And so as a missionary, and in this case, a missionary out of this church, there's a particular blessing there. But for every missionary, some years ago, I went to a church. They've supported the ministry of Global Baptist Schools for years. They didn't know us at all. And to walk in and to have people who are up to date on what's happening in our missionary and in our ministry saying, we're praying for you. We're praying for your school. We don't really understand how all of it works, but we want you to know we're praying. And they knew specific things about our ministry that told me they're reading the letters. They're staying up to speed with things. They are, in fact, what an encouragement that is to know that perfect strangers are taking us before the throne of grace. There is and that encouragement comes primarily out of that prayer relationship. Look down at verse number 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let me just mention quickly, Paul's not saying, I know that I'm going to be saved because of this. He's talking about the fact that he's in prison and that things are difficult. And he says, I know that your prayers for me are going to lead to my deliverance and my help and my salvation from this particular circumstance that I'm in. And so to know that someone is praying for you in the middle of all of that, to know on Friday that you're going to be praying for Betty Ann's dad as he goes through this pacemaker procedure, that's a blessing and that's an encouragement. Not only that, but there was mutual support. Look at chapter 2, verses number 17 and 18. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. My pastor told me years ago when I got into the ministry, he said, you want people to love you? Rejoice when they rejoice and weep when they weep. And he was a man who had done that in our own lives, and I had seen that in action. You know a true friend, right? A true friend is someone who is just as happy for your successes and accomplishments and the good things that happen in your life as you are. And he's the same individual, she's the same woman who's going to stand there and hug you when it all seems to fall apart. That's a true friend. And the Apostle Paul said, I know that you joy and rejoice with me. There is a support there beyond the spiritual prayer level. There is this emotional friendship that I know that I have in all of you. And that is a blessing to me and that is a help to me. It is a sad thing when I hear a missionary who tells me my home church barely knows what my ministry is about. And you ask them, well, how can that be? And the answer is almost always this, we've gotten a new pastor and I can't even get an appointment with him. That's heartbreaking. Can you imagine? I couldn't imagine if someday you told me, well, Brother Parrish is gone and we now have Brother fill in the blank, I don't know. And I come to see him and he said, who are you? Well, I'm one of your missionaries. Well, we support a bunch of missionaries. Brother, which one are you? Well, I'm one that sat in this pew for a lot of years over here. You know, okay. I was wondering if I could give the church a report. No, just send a prayer letter. It'd be a heartbreak, wouldn't it? Yes. Can you imagine? So no changes are in order, as I'm aware, but it's up to us as a church family to know who are these people and what are they doing. So that missionary knows here in this passage, in these verses that I've just read, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of it, be offered. You know what an offering is, right? Not the plate kind of offering. The other kind of offering. The altar kind of offering. He's talking about the fact that even if I die, I know that you're with me. Even if I die, I know that I have you standing beside me. Not necessarily on the altar, obviously. But what an encouragement it is to know that in the most difficult situations in life, there is this group of people who surround me. God has given to us three resources as believers. He's given us the Word. He speaks to us through His Word, right? He has given us the opportunity and privilege of prayer. We can speak to Him and pour our hearts out in prayer. And He has also given to us the community of the church, the family of the church, gifting each member differently so that each member can respond in their own way to the needs and support of other members. That's how it's supposed to work. And the Apostle Paul said, even though this church in Philippi is a long way away, and even though I will never see them again, and even though I don't have their constant presence, and even though I can't sit in the middle of them or teach them or just enjoy their personal, intimate fellowship on a face-to-face level, I still know that this church is with me. What a blessing. He had the blessing, finally, chapter number 4, when I say what is the blessing that a missionary gets from a local church, probably the quickest answer we come up with is money, honey, right? That's what missionaries want. They send out those letters hoping somebody will send it. Well, the Apostle Paul speaks to that here in chapter 4, verse number 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Let's unpack some of these words. You were careful. This is the same book where we read the verse that says, be careful for nothing. And we know that doesn't mean cautious, right? It means literally full of care. Don't be anxious. Don't be worrisome. And so that same word is used here. He said, you were also anxious. You were worrisome. You wanted to do something, but you lacked opportunity. In a different place, the Apostle Paul says of this church and this group of churches that they were in deep poverty. So he knew he wasn't writing to a rich church. He didn't expect to get great financial resources from them. So when this offering came, this one that he refers to here, he says, what a blessing it is that you've been able to care for me again. You've been able to help me again financially. And I know you wanted to before. I know you were eager to before, but you just couldn't. So thank you for what you've done now. We'll continue to read down in verse number 14 and following. Notwithstanding, you've done well that you did communicate with my affliction. That's a fancy word for you helped me in my time of need. It wasn't just communication, I sent you a text. This was I sent you a moneygram, I sent you something. And he sent it by way, obviously, of a messenger in this day. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Thank you for giving. Thank you for giving to me today. Thank you for giving to me when I was in Thessalonica, when I had that specific need. Thank you for responding time and time again over the years. That's a blessing. And so every time a missionary receives his giving statement for the month and it says that Bible Baptist Church in Fort Mill, South Carolina has once again said, that's a blessing, right? Your paycheck is a blessing, isn't it? Aren't you glad when Friday rolls around or the fifth, whatever day it is, you go, whew, thank you, Lord, that my business is still intact, right? The company still loves me enough that they've given me this check and we can get on for another day. Well, for a missionary, there's no company. There's no CEO writing that check. They know that they survive because of the faithful giving of churches like this one and individuals who are burdened to help them. And so it's a blessing for those missionaries to do what they do. But there are also blessings, I think, for the church when we consider missionaries. Let's go back to chapter number 1, and he touches on some of these. In verse 3, Paul says, I am grateful when I think of you. And in verse 4, he says, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. This church knew that the great missionary apostle Paul was praying for them. There's something important about the prayers of an involved person, whether it comes from the community that we're sitting in or someone who's serving far away who still loves us and remembers us and prays for us. Let me tell you something. Your missionaries pray for you. Now, they may pray for you. You might be cynical and say, well, yeah, of course they pray that we do well so that we can continue to send support. That's part of it. But missionaries also understand that the United States of America will soon be one of those countries where the gospel is not even heard once. Things are changing in America. And when your missionaries come home, particularly those who serve on the foreign field, and they're there for 3 or 4 years, and they come back to the States, can I tell you they experience culture shock all over again? You think of everything that's changed in our country in the last 3 years, or 6 years, or 10 years. We no longer live in the same place where we used to. Now, we don't recognize it as much because we're here all the time. But you let a missionary come home and turn on American television today, I promise you he will be floored, even if he's only been gone 3 or 4 years. You let him go to the mall and see what's now being sold or read the T-shirts that are floating up and down, you know, the street as people walk around. He will be stunned when he sees the moral decay that has happened even over these few short years in this country. And so those missionaries pray for you because they know that you are the lighthouse in this area, just like they're trying to be a lighthouse on the field where they're serving. And so they pray. More than that, look down at verse number 25, the same chapter. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He still had some hope of coming to visit them. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said, I want you to know that I want to come and see you again. I want to be able to come and rejoice in your presence. This church enjoyed the benefit and the blessing of the encouragement of a man of God. There's a little church that Betty Ann and I have visited almost every year for the past several years. They support both us personally and the ministry of the school. I know I've told you about them before because they're such a blessing to me. They're in Hacker Valley, West Virginia. Hacker Valley. Even the West Virginians, when I tell them Hacker Valley, they say, where is that? It's in the center of the state. There's nothing around Hacker Valley. It's an hour and something to Walmart, if you can believe that. There's a general store in Hacker Valley, and if you buy gas, you only buy enough gas in Hacker Valley to get you out of the valley because it is expensive, because that guy doesn't like driving his truck through those roads to get there. And in Hacker Valley, it's a beautiful place, especially this time of year. All the leaves are changing. In the middle of the valley, there is this little white frame church building with a little white steeple on it. It is picture perfect. And inside that building meet about 40 or 50 people every Sunday morning. And they love God, and they love each other, and they love their missionaries. I don't know that I can tell you of any church that loves missionaries more than these people. And we go to their little missions conference, and they will say to us year after year, it's just amazing to us. It's almost, if they'd ever heard the phrase mind-blowing, it's what they'd use, but they're back in the valley. They don't know what mind-blowing is. They say, it's just incredible to us that out of our little church, we can have some part in your ministry, and it goes all around the world. And we can be here and have something all around the world. Let me tell you something. It is such an encouragement to me to go there that after I went there the first time, I told Betty Ann, I said, if these people ever invite me back, you're coming. I just want you to be there to meet them. And so we've learned to love those people because they love us, and they are so encouraged by missionaries. They know what every one of their missionaries is up to, and they are encouraged by that. It's a blessing. Down in the same passage, verse number 28, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Here they have this example, having this same conflict, verse 30, which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You know that my life is literally on the line, and the day may come, he says, that your life is going to be literally on the line. The same thing that you see in me, you may one day be facing. What a blessing it is to know there is somebody encouraging us even in the middle of difficulties. He not only knows the situation, but there he was as an example to them in what they were going to be facing one day at that point. We have difficult days sometimes, difficult circumstances in ministry. And sometimes we have difficult days or we need an example just in our spiritual life. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have for us an example. Sometimes we need an example of what our spiritual life is supposed to be like. We look around the church and we say, oh, I really don't see much of an example there. Now, in this church, we do have examples. It is a blessing. I remember as a teenager, I did not grow up in a home where we went to church every Sunday. My grandparents were faithful Christians, and so I had their example. But as far as a living day-to-day example of what the Christian life was supposed to be like, I didn't have that. I began attending a good church and had a good youth group. And so then you start spying around in the youth group, you know, who really loves God and walks with God, because I needed somebody to be that sort of encouragement. They used to give us a Sunday school paper. Take-home paper, and it would always have a little story of some teenager who was facing some sort of a deal and how he overcame it and how the Lord helped him. And I remember for a time, those stories that I read in that little paper were for me an example of how I'm supposed to live my life and how I'm supposed to make decisions. And that paper was a blessing and it was a help, but it was nowhere near the blessing and the help that real people are who can be with you in the middle of those circumstances. And as I began to learn to watch the men in my church and how they responded and how they did things. And as I even began to see others in our youth group or one level up in that college age class and said, okay, there are examples. What a blessing it was to get to know missionaries, and what a privilege I've had over the years to begin to know more and more preachers and pastors and missionaries and to have them as an example. I was ordained as a 21-year-old kid who knew nothing. And the preacher who preached at my ordination had just turned 80. He looked to me like he was 180. He had quite the testimony. Had gone through quite the life experience. His family officially put up a grave marker in the cemetery in their town in North Dakota the week that he was baptized. To them, he was dead. They were good Lutherans, and they weren't going to have some wild-haired Baptist who'd been plunged in the waters as their son. He was gone. And so from his 18th birthday all the way through those years, he served God faithfully. He was not a rich man. He was not a name that you would ever know. But he was an example for me. I've had preachers and pastors like you have who've been examples for me. Missionaries can be those sorts of examples. Our kids need heroes. And it's dangerous business, I know, to point out a man as a hero. But sometimes it's not a bad thing to say, look, there's somebody who walks with God. There's somebody who wants to serve God. And those are the sorts of roles that we ought to try to emulate. In the middle of all of that, here in verse 17 of chapter 3, when he says, follow me, well, that implies that they could watch him, right? They observed him. They were familiar with him. He was transparent in what he did. He didn't live back in some monastery and come out only to do, you know, important spiritual service. He lived in the middle of those people. Our pastor lives in the middle of us. We can see his life. We see his family. We know who they are. Does that mean he's always perfect? Of course not. But we see how imperfect people are still able to serve God and to please God in what they do. And the Apostle Paul said, it's a blessing for you as a church to have that kind of example. We've already read verse number 17 of chapter 4, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Another benefit to the church of this dynamic of missionaries and missions in the local church is they get fruit for work they didn't really do, right? But they had a part in it. Why? Because of the fellowship in the gospel. They were joined in it. And so what happened with the Apostle Paul in Asia Minor, what happened with Apostle Paul in Berea and Thessalonica and all of these other places, they had fruit from that because they participated in the work. Verse 18 of chapter 4 says, but I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. He's referring now to that offering. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This last benefit that the church received was a means of worshiping God through their giving. By doing what they did to support the Apostle Paul, they were doing what they did so that the word of God could be extended, so that the gospel could be extended, so that lives could be changed, and so that in the end, God could receive the glory. And they had a part in all of that. And so this month, as you get a chance to see your missionaries up close and personal, and you have a chance to be reminded to pray for your missionaries, let me remind you to get to know them. Let me remind you to make a commitment to pray for them. And then finally, a commitment to keep up to date with them so that you can pray intelligently. And enjoy the benefit and the blessing that God's given us within the church of being a part of the work of missions. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this church and for their heartbeat for missions. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that this place has proven itself time and time again to be a generous people who love missionaries, who love your word, who love your work, and they're so faithful in supporting it. I pray that you'd continue to bless them, direct, guide, and as missionaries, that we'd be faithful to the task that you've called us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.